So one of the things I wanted to talk about tonight is I wanted to talk about this pleasing God, about this form of legalism that we call performance-based Christianity. You know, a couple questions we have to ask. First, does God require us to do good works? If so, does He help us accomplish them? All right. Are they necessary for us and for our growth as believers? Yes, they are important for our growth as believers. And we'll get into that a little bit. But here's the key, folks. How do we keep the right focus, heart, and attitude to accomplish what God assigns us to do without getting into performance mentality? Okay, I am guilty of this big time, okay? And I work on this all the time, and God is working on me to get me out of this mode. And I'm going to cover some reasons why I think I'm in this particular, or get into this particular mode, and try to show by the scriptures and by, you know, us sharing tonight that, you know, there is a right way to serve the Lord, and He does want us to serve Him, okay? He doesn't want us to sit on our laurels and grace is everything and we're all good and we don't have to do anything anymore. But it's the heart, right? That's it. It's the heart and the attitude behind what we're doing. And being able, and this is a tough one, to say no. Okay? And I know a lot of Christians that can't do that or won't do that because they don't want to offend or they, you know, well, maybe God wants me to do this too. And you know what I'm saying? Is so we get into this constant go, 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 and people are burned out. People get frustrated. They say, forget it. I can't do it all, and I don't want to do any of it anymore. And you know what I'm saying? So it gets to that particular point. And a good example is something that I heard today, believe it or not, by Gordon Robertson from CBN. And he called it the Martha mentality. Okay? So if you get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 10, and we're going to look at verses 38 to 41. Luke chapter 10, 38 to 41. Now it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, this being Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with what? Much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled,'" those are key words there, "'about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So who else besides myself is guilty of being a Martha? Right? Okay. Now, was she wrong to work to do what she was doing? No, she was not, right? Okay. What was wrong with what Martha was doing? It was her heart. It was her attitude, right? She was troubled and worried. Now, she was trying to please the Lord. She was trying to do this for the Lord, okay? But she was also doing it for all the guests and to make sure everything worked just right and everything went well, all right? And the Lord was saying, "Martha, that's not what's important. What's really important is that you just be in right fellowship with me." And if Martha was in the kitchen whistling and praising God and getting all this stuff put together, would she have been wrong? I don't think so. I think she would have been just fine. But it was the attitude of her heart, the trouble, the worry, the anger, even probably, you know, "Well, tell her to help me." So it doesn't sound like, you know, sounds like tell her to help me. I can just see her doing it, you know. And so it's the attitude of the heart, why we serve, that makes the biggest difference. And that is what's most important. Now, in James 2:14, if you will, turn there, please, as well. James 2:14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Okay? Titus 3:8 is also another good one. And it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Good works are good and profitable to people. Proverbs 14:23 is a great one, and I really like the New Living Translation of this. But it says in the New King James, "In all labor there is profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Put the New Living Translation up there because I really like it, which is the next one. Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. How many people have you met that talk about all the stuff they're doing while they're leaning on the broom? You know, I worked in construction, and there was a guy, we dug a lot of ditches. We were doing footings for buildings, and so we'd be down with shovels digging. And this guy would stand on the sidelines all the time, and he'd lean on his shovel just like this and complain about how hard they're working him. And we're all in there, you know, doing this number, looking at him going, are you out of your mind? Okay, you know. And he was impoverished. He really was. He didn't get it. But there is profit in labor. Not only is there profit in labor, but it says in Ephesians 2:10 as well, for we are his workmanship created for good works. We were created for in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're supposed to walk in good works. Agreed? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are going to stand in judgment one day for our works, guys, for the things we did, good and bad, right? Okay? And what is going to be the number one, I believe, factor in that is going to be the heart behind the works that we did. Did we do it for the right reason or not? And I'm afraid sometimes I've done things with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart. Oh, I got to do this, so I'll just do it. You know what I'm saying? And I believe I'm going to get there, and God's not going to reward that because my attitude was wrong. It was not for the Lord. It was just, oh, to please somebody else or just because I have to do it. And it's important for us to have the right heart and the right focus when we do things. So we see that God does require us to work and to work diligently. And we're not to be lazy and sitting on the sidelines watching others do work for the kingdom. But sometimes a good thing is not the right thing, right? Sometimes a good thing is not the right thing. You know, there are times in my life where I have seen need after need after need, and I can't do it all. And I know I can't do it all. I want to do it all, but I can't. So I look at these good things and I say, Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? Because the good things are, I can look at four or five different good things, and I could try to do them all, but of course, then when you do that, you don't do anything really good because you're stretched thin and you can't really put your heart and soul into it. But if I pray about it and I say, Lord, what do you have for me? It's not like I get a billboard or anything, but you know, you almost kind of look at it and you go, yeah, that's me. That's where I'm supposed to be. You know, this is my calling or where I believe God wants me right this time. And so sometimes a good thing is not the right thing, and we can get overtaxed, we can get tired, we can get angry, frustrated, just like Martha, by trying to do a good thing. You know, many Christians are so busy with the Lord's work that we miss any fellowship with the Lord. You know, we're into the work, but we're not doing it with the Lord. We're not doing it. You know, we're doing, I got this, God, you know, just stay right there. I'll get this done for you. You know, where God wants to be with us. He wants to be part of this with us. And in Matthew 11:30, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? By my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if his yoke is easy and his burden is light, why are we stressed out? Why are we exhausted? It's because in my case, I try to please God. You know, your upbringing has a lot to do with how you react to things, does it not? You know, especially like if your parents were very strict, okay? If your parents were very strict, and you had it like Keith and I, our dad, he was a loving guy, but he was almost dictator in his response to us. And so he was a hard taskmaster. I grew up with that, and Dad would get very angry. And I loved my dad, and I wanted to be with my dad, but I was afraid of my dad. And I didn't want to be with my dad because when he get like that, you know. So there was almost this love-fear thing going on when I was with my dad. I loved him. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to do things with him. But I was afraid of him as well because if something went wrong, it hit the fan and stuff started flying and I was scared to death. Okay? I believe that really tempered my heart or my personality when I was growing up. And you look sometimes, I think a lot of us have, because of our upbringing, take that same focus towards God. And we look at God as being like our dad. You know, he's powerful and he's strong and don't get him mad, you know, whatever you do, because he can smite you, you know, all right? And that's not true in that God is loves us more than we can ever possibly imagine. I'm just saying that because of my upbringing, because of the way I was brought up, that has a tendency to affect how I perform, how I serve God, and in what place or in what way. And a lot of times I want to please Him, so I'll do everything I can to please Him, to make sure He's happy with me. But God is happy with us anyhow. He loved us before we were lovely, right? He says, I loved you before, you know. I mean, He loves us so much, and I don't have to please God. Do I want to please God? Yes. Yes. But I don't have to please God. And then you've got some that the parents were passive, very passive, right? Okay, sera, sera, whatever it will be, you know, we're not going to worry about it. Just, yeah, life goes on, don't worry about it too much. And we get people that just float through life. And, if you want to do that, knock yourself out. It's not for me, and I don't want nothing. You know, we get people come in this church all the time and do nothing for the Lord, nothing, guys. They come, they might throw money in the offering plate. Hey, they did their Sunday morning thing, and then we don't see them the rest of the time. You know, I believe they're missing out. I really do. But I believe a lot of it has to do with that, you know, I don't really need to do anything. There's enough people doing everything. You know what they say, right? 20% of the people do 100% of the work, right? Yeah. That's true. That's true. Now, I'll be honest with you. This church is not like that. We have a lot of people in this church, we're really blessed, that have picked up and really, really done things. But we still have people that have just come and just literally enjoy the fruits and benefits of everyone else's labor. That's all they're doing. They come in on Sunday morning and they, oh, the Spirit of God is here. Well, why is the Spirit of God here? Well, Friday night there was a half dozen or more of us here praying for the Spirit of God move. And we prayed for several hours for that to happen. And they walk in on Sunday morning, oh, man, this is awesome, this is wonderful. But they don't do anything to help it be that way. You know, so you don't want to be passive anywhere either. So I believe the ideal is somewhere in the middle. I really do. I think it's somewhere in the middle. We want to serve the Lord because we love Him, not because it's the right thing to do, although it is. And I've got an example here. It's the same old example. Most of you guys have had kids or grandkids or something like that. And, you know, they go and they make you a birthday card from the heart, right? Because they love you and they want to do something for you, especially when they're real little. And you don't really mind the fact that they made a horrible mess. You know, the kitchen, there's paper and glue and stuff stuck everywhere and everything else. And they come with this card. And I think God is the same way. You're thrilled about the card. You don't care about the mess. You know, we're not perfect. God knows we're not perfect. And He knows we're not going to do things perfect all the time. But it's when we do things out of love for God that it thrills His heart. It brings Him so much joy that we did it with the right heart, with the right attitude. And that's what we really desire, is it not? I mean, that's what I want to do. I desire to please the Lord. I want Him to be happy with me. But I don't have to please Him. I don't know how to describe that any better. The pleasure is in doing this for my Lord and know that this is what He wanted me to do. I get pleasure in that. Now, will there be rewards in heaven for that? Yes. Okay, and rewards are going to be nice. But that's not why we do them. We don't sit there and go, okay, well, I'm going to get a reward if I do that one. Not if I don't do that one. So, you know, we don't do that. But we know that they're going to be there. I mean, God is going to reward us for what we've done here, both good and bad. So basically, we see that God wants us to work. And the million-dollar question is, why am I doing what I'm doing? That's the question we should ask. Every time when we look at trying to do something, why am I going to do this? What am I doing this for? You know, who am I doing this for? Am I doing it to be noticed? Because you know people like that. You know, they're not going to do something small that nobody's ever going to see behind the scenes. We have Kathleen Bernacki right now is our janitor. Okay, Now, Kathleen is going to a different church right now because of her husband and things like that. But she comes and she serves and she cleans this church for us. She does it behind the scenes. Most people don't even know. Most people don't even recognize the fact that the church has been cleaned. It's just clean when you come. You don't look and go, well, I wonder if it got clean this week. It's just done, right? It's just one of those things that's behind the scenes. She cleans the toilets and all these things that we take for granted. Now, why is she doing it? Because she loves the Lord and she wants to serve Him. She has so much fun doing it. I mean, she'll come in and she'll tell me, oh, I love doing this. That's the right heart. That's the right attitude. Will she have rewards? Yes, absolutely. And she's doing it because she loves the Lord. And it blesses us and blesses others. But it's unseen. It's unseen. Nobody sees it. She's not going to get, you know, people coming up and patting her on the back and everything else. But she still does it anyhow. And that's why we should do anything, is because we want to do it for the right reasons. Now, I want to talk about something called legalism. And legalism is defined in Merriam-Webster as strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code, theology, or doctrine. The institutionalized legalism that restricts free choice. I have been in churches where you were expected to do things a certain way. All right, and if you didn't do them a certain way, look at the Jews. They had 619 more commands above the Ten Commandments. I think it was 600. It's over 600 more commandments that were laid on them. That's legalism, guys. That's institutionalized law and man's way to make sure that you don't break those first 10. We're going to give you all these others. And it puts more burden on you. It makes things that much harder for you and to walk in your faith and to walk with the right heart and right attitude. You get beat up. You know, you get afraid. You get fearful because, hey, what if I don't do it right this time? You know, so-and-so is going to be angry with me and I didn't do it quite right. And it's dependence on moral law rather than on personal religious faith. It doesn't mean that we don't have guidelines for our faith, right? We must have guidelines. We need to have a doctrinal thesis and statement that says, hey, we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all God, the three in one, right, the Trinity. And there are certain things in our faith that we say, yes, that is true. But when you start adding in a whole bunch of other things that you have to do, and I'm not going to mention certain religions, but certain religions, even in the Christian faith, require things that are not scriptural. They're not in the Bible. They're just man-made things. In that case, then I think that becomes legalism, and that really causes a tremendous amount of problems. And a lot of churches do that today. What you can eat, what you can't drink, movies, dancing, all this stuff. They sound morally correct, but in Colossians 2:23, it says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All right, they look good, they sound right and everything else, but they're really not going to help us, guys. They're really, many put unnecessary burdens on themselves and others to please God. We're back into it again, to keep His wrath away. But God loved us when we were sinners, and we surely were not pleasing, but He did not cast us off. So we live under what now? We live under grace, right? We live under grace. We know that to be true. So we don't throw away all the rules and laws because we're under grace, right? No. It says this has become a trend in the modern church, guys. And a lot of people, I've met a lot of people that do this. It's an example of extreme passivity. God's done it all. What do I have? I don't have to do anything. God's already taken care of it all. I have met people like that, you know, oh, I don't have to do anything. After all, we live by grace now and not under the law, right? You hear that, how they take that? And they just use that one little spot and they stop. But hasn't everything been accomplished through Jesus, they say? And some will even argue about it. Oh, the best thing is we have an understanding. God and I have an understanding. My neighbor in North Carolina was like that. Oh, God and I have an understanding. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. But God and I have an understanding. And we're okay. We're good. I met a lady the other day that told me the same thing. I don't need to go to church. God and I are good. We have church together, God and I. I said, really? I said, so you set aside time with God? Well, it's not really setting aside time. It's just, you know, if I'm in the car or something, I may say a prayer to God or something like that. So we talk a little bit, you know. But God wants much more than that, right? He wants all of us. He doesn't want us just once in a blue moon, you know, that, oh, okay, God, I'll give you, you know, the scraps. The hey, I've got a free 5 minutes right here. I'll give that to you, Lord. No, He wants us all the time. He wants all of us. Pray always. Yeah, without ceasing, right? Yeah, absolutely. And, of course, in Hebrews 10:25, and Keith talks about this a lot, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And this is, when was this written, guys? You know, 2,000 years ago. Nothing new under the sun, right? Of which it can be said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so much more as it says, let me go back. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's lifting one another up. How do we do that? We pray for them. We call them. We get together with them in church and we fellowship with them. We come over and put an arm around them and give them a hug. And how are you doing today? Is everything okay? No, things are not okay. What can I do to help? You know, that's exhorting one another. That's lifting one another up. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, 2,000 years ago, they had this scripture. And we just talked about it, okay? 2,000 years later, I think the day's approaching a lot closer than 2,000 years ago, right? Okay? So something is coming along. And so we need to really pick this up. And that means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means when you can, come together. You have something that I need, guaranteed. You have something to share. You have something that God has gifted you with that I need. And I have something that God's gifted me with that you possibly need as well. And all of us, when we're all together, it's a whole what? Body, yeah, right? And so the thumb's missing, okay? Anybody who knows somebody who's ever lost a thumb, you can't function normally. I mean, it's really hard to pick anything up. I mean, you use your thumb all the time without even realizing that you're using it. All right, so somebody's a thumb in this church, and they decide that they don't need to come because, after all, I'm just a thumb, and I don't really do a whole lot, you know, and everything else. And all of a sudden, the body is not functioning like it could function. Will it function? Yes. But will it function as good as it could? No. It's like being a foot or a toe or whatever. It doesn't matter how big you are or what your place is. You have something to offer for all of us. And so when we gather together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night for prayer, come, please come. Because it's important for us to gather together as believers and to be as one. And I'll tell you what, prayer really unites us. Last Friday, I did the music for Sunday, you guys remember. And last Friday, I asked the praise team if they would come for prayer and just kind of try to get everybody here early. And they normally come, but they kind of come a little bit, you know, in and out and stuff throughout prayer. And they all did, and I was really blessed, and I was really pleased that they did that. And there was something about it. When we prayed that night, it just really bonded us together. And we went up and did practice afterwards, and we normally do practice after prayer. And practice was really good. I really enjoyed practice, and it's practice, but I enjoyed it. And why did I enjoy it? Because we were in right fellowship together. Okay, we were all bonded. We were all united. Sunday morning, we went in there and we prayed, and then we came out here, and then we did our thing. And I believe that right there kind of got us all in the right frame of mind. You know, there have been Sundays where I have seen, you know, the praise team, and we just come in, and we're just kind of scattered, and people are distracting us, and somebody needs toilet paper, and I got to go get toilet paper, and somebody has to do this, and somebody's visiting with so-and-so because they haven't seen them in months, and you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, oh, it's time to go up on stage, and we run up on stage. And you can tell, I can tell, when we start, it's just, man, we're not together here, you know? It's just almost dead. And as we worship, it comes together. It does. And God moves, and God forgives us, and God says, yeah, I'll unite you. But, you know, when we go up there and we are already united, we're already where we're supposed to be, what a huge difference does that make, right? I mean, it makes a big difference in us. Yeah, boom, the Spirit comes right down, and you can just feel it in this place. And you can look out on the faces of the people. You guys are looking this way, but when I look out this way, you can see The reaction to people, their countenance, it will raise, it'll rise, the joy, the arms go up, the eyes close, and you know what I'm saying? It's so cool. It is so cool. And that's because we gathered together as one, and we exhorted each other. And so whenever we can get together, whenever the doors are open and you can be here, you should. You should. I need to be here. I mean, I need to be here. It's good for me, especially during the week. You know, Wednesday, I mean, because let's face it, Mondays are Mondays, you know. And then you got Tuesday. And if I miss Wednesday, that means until Friday, I have no fellowship with any other people in the church. I mean, you know, I may get together with one or two, but you know what I'm saying? It's not like we're doing now where we're sharing and we're together. So it's important that we all get together and be as one. And I didn't mean to go off on that tangent, but it is important that we all gather together. But it says in the scriptures in Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I love this scripture. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, which is a reason to rejoice. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, which is another great reason to rejoice, right? And Philippians 4:4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. It doesn't say when you rejoice when you have lots of people helping you when you're doing your work, or the task is easy. Okay? But it says rejoice in everything that God has you do. If God has called you to do something, you need to be rejoicing while you're doing it. Because there is reason to rejoice. You're doing this for a God that loves us so much, He saved us. He died on a cross for us. He covers us in a robe of righteousness. A sin-sick human being like we are, He washes us in His blood and cleanses us from all our sins. This is a God that's worth rejoicing for and with. And so it's important that we always rejoice. And again, it boils down to the heart, or to the heart of why I'm serving. So what are the harms associated with performance-based legalism works? One is if you're performing well, then you're deserving of God's love and blessings. Okay, what does that sound like? Sound like pride? Okay. I'm deserving of it because I'm doing good, man. I'm doing great, boy. And pride can sneak its way in really, really covertly. You know, I was very prideful and didn't realize it, guys, about paying my debts. I didn't realize I was prideful here, okay? It was just one of those things where I always pay my debts. You know, I always do it. Well, when I came here with $600 in my pocket, no place to live, all right, and no job. I don't know if you guys remember. I still don't know how God did it. It was just miraculous. It's mind-boggling if you think about how He did this. But somehow, He provided for me for that year before I got a job here as the clerk. And in that year, He humbled me amazingly. I had to ask for help. I had to go to the soup kitchen. I had to go to the food bank and get food. Okay, I had to ask my brother for help or others for help. I just need some money for some gas, you know, whatever. That is humbling, tremendously humbling. And it humbled me. And I realized, boy, I have pride. I didn't even realize I had. And you can be proud about what you're doing for the Lord. You have to be careful. You have to be conscious of that fact. You know, oh yeah, I'm always singing for the Lord. I'm playing my guitar for the Lord. Okay, remember, Bruce, why are you doing this? You know, I want to be humble when I do it. I do. I want to be humble while I'm doing it. And I want to just do it for the right reasons. But pride can sneak its way in, guys, if we're not careful. So that's one of the major dangers with this performance-based mentality. In James 4:6, it says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, we all want to be humble, right? I don't want to tell you how humble I am, because then I'm not humble, right? I'm pretty proud about how humble I am, okay? But what about those times, guys, when things are falling apart? When things are not going well, okay? Then we have a tendency when we're in this performance-based mentality to shy away, okay, or despair. This results to little or no fellowship because we are a failure. Anybody else struggle with that? Yeah. Okay. I don't want to be a failure. I don't. It just bugs me when I fail. And you can take that to the extreme. You know, if you mess up, okay, what's the Lord say to do? Repent and come back and repent and get back up on your feet, you know, and off you go. But a lot of us, or at least some of us anyhow, myself included, when I fail, I want to run away. You know, because I failed God. And He saw it. He knows. And I'm ashamed of myself, you know, because I failed God. I did this or thought that or whatever the case may be. And that's the wrong thing to do. So you have to learn that when you mess up, run to God. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. Be that prodigal son and run to your father, you know, and say, God, I sinned. I messed up. And God will be like that father and say, I don't care. I love you. I forgive you. You're back. Yes. Let's go about and do what we need to do together, you know. God is so cool that way. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 should help us with this too. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of what? Works. Lest anyone should be able to boast. So works, people will tell you, see, it's not of works, it's not about works. Well, works are still necessary, but it's not about the works, okay? Because you don't want to be proud, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? So some have taken it out of context. See, it doesn't matter if I will work or not. My faith and salvation is not dependent on works. So why should I do anything, right? One extreme to the other. Don't we do that? You ever notice there's always an extreme left and extreme right? But somewhere in the middle usually is where God is, where God has designed it. You know, that we have a healthy balance in our lives and not go one extreme to the other where we're out of balance. And another one is, please do not pick yourself up by the bootstraps, dust yourself off, grin and bear it. Okay? In other words, just you know, come on, get up and let's go, you know, and not really come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up. I need your help. You know, I'll fix this, Lord. I've got this. You know, I'll make it right. No, you know, because then when we start doing good, we're back into pride again. Because, hey, I was there. Now I'm here. Ooh, I'm doing good. Pride seeps in real quickly. And it's a stinker. And we can also become self-centered. Another biggie, right? We can focus on self. When we compare how we're doing based on others, all right? I've been guilty of this too. And I'm preaching myself here, or not preaching, but I'm talking to myself here as well. I've been guilty of this too. Is that, hey, I'm doing pretty good, you know? And then that little pride thing comes in there. I'm supposed to be right where I'm at, you know? And I know God wants me here, and I'm serving Him with all my heart. And, you know, you got to be so careful. You know, I did this, I did that, right? Eye trouble, right? Boasting is prevalent in many Christian circles. You guys know the people. You know the ones. Again, with the pride, but when we're performing poorly, like sin has crept in, or not reading my Bible, or not praying like Sister Mary Elephant, well, then we get into self-pity and loathing of ourselves. This is not of God either. Okay, so the idea is not to focus on self. We're focusing on the Lord when we're doing anything. We're focusing on Him. Yes, there is a task at hand, and you want to do your best with that task. But the whole underlying of that task is for the Lord, for His kingdom, for His sake. And then, of course, another problem is that we have to, with that particular mentality, we have to obey all the rules no matter what. And we have to obey them continually. And we have to obey them perfectly, or we failed. You know, and that's dangerous. If you look around, a lot of these many famous leaders, businessmen, saints even, people in the Bible and everything else, did they fail? Oh, yeah. Some of them repeatedly failed and failed and failed. You know, Rockefeller and Trump and, I mean, you could go on and all these people, they failed. But what it was is they took that failure and rather than just say, oh, I'm a failure, I blew it, it's all over. Life's done. I've just messed up. No, they say no. Lord, forgive me. You know, I've got to pick it back up. Now, they don't necessarily use the Lord, but the saints did. The saints said, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. I repent. and God will restore them and lift them back up again. So God uses this to teach us. He uses failures to teach us. And I hate to fail, but sometimes failing is good for us. It is. It's good for us. We learn a lesson. We learn, I'm not doing that again, not ever. Okay, because of what it did to me, what happened when I did that. I don't want to do that anymore. Because it will cause us so much trouble. And it says, so why does God have His good works? It's good to get our focus off of self and onto others. And others is what's important, is it not? It's not about me anymore. I gave that up when I became a Christian. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, now it's about Him, about serving Him. And God's heart is for others, especially the lost, the dying, the sick, okay, the not so friendly, the not so smelling nice. God's heart is for them. And our heart needs to be the same as our Lord's heart. If He's our Lord, we need to have the same heart. And we need to be looking out for the welfare of others. Now, that doesn't mean you don't dress nice and you don't, you know, take care of yourself. You would do that automatically. I mean, it just comes naturally. But it's not your focus anymore. Your focus is, God, what can I do for You today? A lot of times I'll go home from work and, you know, I live by myself. So I'll be in the apartment. I don't want to turn the stupid TV on because there's never anything good. You know, I don't really have anything to do. God, what can I do? What can I do today, you know? And sometimes, and it's funny, like when I told you I saw Bruce and Linda Bronson, I felt like God said, you need to get some supplies from Walmart. I was like, yeah, I kind of do. I really need to get out and do that. I should have done that after work, but okay. So I hopped in the car and drove out, and I walk in, and there's Judy McNeil and Yolanda standing there talking, visiting. And I thought, well, isn't that cool, you know? So I went over and I visited with them for a little while, and we laughed and we joked, you know, and I felt pretty good, you know, and went all along and getting ready to check out. There's Bruce and Linda Bronson come up, and they tap me on the shoulder. Hey, brother, and you know what I'm saying? Little things like that God uses to kind of encourage us, but also to give us an opportunity to love others, to say to others, you know, I love you. I'm so glad to see you, to encourage them. You know, I believe they came Sunday because I encouraged them. You know, because I said, where have you guys been? We've been missing you. And they said, well, you know, we've been kind of busy and her back's been hurting. I said, well, come. I said, come, let us pray for you. And she came, we got prayed, and got healed, you know. So, I mean, God works that way. He does. He does. So it's important to keep it off ourselves. Because if I sit in that apartment and start thinking about what's happened in my past and my kids and my wife and or my ex and all this stuff like that, I get into this self-loathing and this pity party, and I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to be around people right now. I'm depressed. And you know what I'm saying? So it's important that we not get into that. We look past ourselves. And is there not joy in serving others? You know, tremendous joy in serving others. I went on 2 mission trips to Mexico, and we went to serve them. And you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, Paul could probably really relate all the mission trips he's been on. But you go to serve them, but you end up getting served. You end up getting blessed, your socks blessed right off. There's joy in that. And it wasn't, you didn't go for yourself. You went for other people, for a good cause, for the right reasons. And because of that, you get blessed as well. That's God's plan. That's God's heart. And when we do things for the Lord, we get blessed. Because we're doing it with the right attitude, there's joy in it. There's joy in it. Even if it's cleaning the toilets, there's joy in it. And you can have joy in that. And sometimes people look to the size of the task. And I mentioned this before, but in Matthew 10:42, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There is a reward for giving a cup of water to someone, okay? Most likely in need, right? Somebody that's thirsty or whatever. But just doing something for somebody, you know, you see people in the church and somebody's coughing, you know, and they're having a tough time, and I got a cough drop, you know, go over, hey man, here you go, you know, okay? And you walk on, and you don't think nothing about it, you know, you just want to help them out and everything else. I believe there's a reward for that. God saw that. He saw that you were looking past yourself and you wanted to help somebody else. You wanted to bless somebody else. Little things are just as important as the big things. And we don't always need to do the big things, guys. As a matter of fact, have you ever noticed most of us start out with little things? And God says, if they're going to be faithful with little, I will give them much. Right? So I want to be faithful with the little things, so God will give me more tasks that are bigger tasks. Not so that I'm all that, but because I just enjoy it. You get more joy. I think the more you do, the more joy you receive. You know, but there is a place where sometimes God will, when you're in the big parts, He'll give you a little task and see, are they still willing to step back down and do that little menial task that nobody's going to see, but needs to be done. Okay, that's important. Not to forget that is that doesn't matter the size. What matters is the heart behind it, and if you believe God is telling you to do something, do it. And we will have rewards, will we not? In heaven, I'm looking forward to the rewards. So how do we keep the right focus with the heart and attitude to accomplish what God assigns us to do? It starts with a daily walk with the Lord. I mean, it starts the moment you wake up in the morning. Lord, what can I do for you today? I mean, I've got a heart to serve you today. I've got to go to work, you know, and maybe my boss is a real pain and it's rough and everybody's been teasing me at work. But Lord, give me grace, give me strength to get through this day. Give me opportunity to be a witness for you. Be salt and light in the darkness of this world. And that is important because it keeps our focus on the desires of our Savior and not on ourselves. Remember that Jesus came to be our example. And He came to what? When He first came, He came to serve, right? He said, I came to serve, not to be served. Now, when He comes back, it's going to be a different story altogether. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's going to be to rule and reign. And I'm looking forward to that. But until then, our task really, guys, is to be obedient and to serve others because that's the Lord's heart. And to do it with the right attitude, with the right heart. So does God require us to do good works? Absolutely. And if so, does He require or does He help us to accomplish them? Yes. With loads of what? Grace and power. Right? Which we pray for. I pray for grace. I don't know about you guys. I pray for grace, abundant grace and mercy. I need mercy too, right? Because I am imperfect. But I need all that. I need His blood and I want it. I want, you know, when we talk about flowing in the river, I know it's my imagination, but I will picture myself getting in this river and sinking to the bottom and floating along. Okay? And just being completely surrounded. And that to me is like, wow. You know, to me, I know it's my imagination, but it makes me go, yes, I'm in God's river, and it's warm, and it's soft, and it's gentle, and there's peace. And sometimes we need that. You know, sometimes we're just, life is just dumping on us, and we need to get in that river. And it starts the first time you get up in the morning. Get in that river, guys. Get in that river right away, because the enemy will, sure enough, will hit you from all sides if you're not prayed up, if you're not ready for it. And he will do everything he can to just get you in some kind of funk, some kind of depression, some kind of anger, some kind of, you know, whatever that may cause you to sin. And then you're, oh, no, I sinned, I failed again. You know, he's a stinker that way.